Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present the marrow of the message. We continue our series in 2 Samuel today by turning to chapter 7, looking at verses 18 through 22. The title of the message is David Prays, Part 1, Beholding. God had made a promise to David, and this promise was awesome. It was a forever dynasty, a forever throne, a forever kingdom, and it was dependent upon God's faithfulness. That's what the covenant is all about. It was God's covenant with David. All the responsibility was placed on God's shoulders to carry it out. God's faithfulness, God's covenant loyalty, his chesed, if you remember that word. God was putting himself on display through the faithful keeping of the covenant, his faithful keeping of the covenant. This is what makes salvation the most glorious gift we could ever receive, because contrary to the inclination of our sinful hearts, which says, I have to do something for this, God says, it's yours, it's a gift. And here God made a promise in the early parts of chapter 7. He made a promise to David, a covenant promise. It's in line with the same covenant he made with Abram back in Genesis chapter 12. God keeps the covenant. It's on God's shoulders. God's putting himself on display for a reason, that we might behold him. It is God's desire that we would gaze upon his beauty and see him. This is what God does, what he does, that we might give glory to him and see him and enjoy him. God enjoys himself. He doesn't need us to enjoy him, but he loves us. And he does these things, makes covenants. He's made this covenant with David that in some small way, perhaps for you, maybe in a great way, you would enjoy God more because God puts himself on display. He's clearly seen. Verses 11 through 16 that we looked at last week gave indication that there's a greater David involved in this covenant. Someone that is both God and man. If you remember what we talked about last week, we looked at the fact that the scripture makes it perfectly clear, even from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 16, that he would be born in the line of David. There would be one with a forever dynasty, forever throne, forever kingdom, born in the line of David. So he would be human. But he was also this one that would be eternal. So he is God. And we looked at scriptures that showed us in Jeremiah, for instance, that this one to come is a gift of God's righteousness. It's a gift of righteousness from God to us. So this one coming, this greater than David, is both God and man. The God-man, we know him as Jesus Christ. God has made known his plan, and God is telling David the most wonderful news. David, I've chosen you to accomplish this promise. God was blessing David that he might be a blessing to the nations. Verses 18 through 29, that whole section that we're going to look at over the next 3 weeks, are deeply personal for David. We're going to look at the first few verses, verses 18 through 22 today. It's an intensely personal moment, but we get an opportunity to look in on this and to see it through Scripture as God has revealed it to us in the Word of God. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit would cause you to enter into this deeply personal moment with David and join with him in beholding the radiance of the glory of God. But it begins with David sitting in the presence of the Lord. Verse 18, who am I, O Saul? Verse 18, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. After he had heard the word of God through the prophet Nathan, he went and sat before the Lord. Beholding began with sitting before the Lord, putting himself in a position to be in a personal situation with the Lord. He could only see the wonder of God as he stilled himself and quieted himself. And as he did so, he truly began beholding the glory. This section today, David beholds as he marvels at God's grace. So there's something that David, when he came to sit and he sat before the Lord in the tabernacle, having heard the word of God, he didn't let it just go in one ear and out the other. He sat, he meditated on it, He considered the word of promise. He marveled at the underlying grace that supported the truth that he had just heard. I think this is one of the most wonderful things that we can see. He went into the temple. He went into the tabernacle. He sat before the Lord. He meditated on the word of God. He considered the underlying grace that supported the word of truth that had been told him. And as a result of it, so he went into the tabernacle. He went in alert and alive to God. He had his mind set on God. And David tasted a glimpse of God's glory. He went in with this attitude. He was filled with awe and wonder. Yet we notice in this passage, and if you've read it already, then you'll notice that he was humbled. Yet in his humility, he was overflowing. God's covenant promise stirred him up. So often we miss the stirring because we don't spend time in the Word of God meditating on it before God. Consider this. The Word of God is God speaking to us. And the Spirit of God is pleased to open the Word of God to us through His Spirit that we might meditate, fellowship, ultimately behold Him as we consider the underlying grace that supports the revelation that God gives us through the Word. David recalled the early grace in his life. Verse 18, the second part, "Who am I? And who are we?" He said, "Who am I and who is and what is my family that you've brought me thus far?" David can't find explanation for what God saw in him. He didn't even bother trying. We spend so much time trying to convince people that God must have seen something good in them, which is why they've been blessed. David's saying, "Who am I? And what is my family?" He said, "We're nothing. We're nothing special for sure. But even if they were something special, you're special to somebody. But the fact is, God doesn't move graciously in your life because of something that you are, because you're somebody." David gets it. He gets the idea. There's no explanation for what God saw in him and his families. Remember this. Grace is a gift from God. God is moved according to His heart to do good to you. And when we see it as something that we must have done or something in us that we're good boys and good girls, we divert the attention from God's grace motivated by His love pouring out of His heart. And we fail to behold because we begin beholding ourselves, and we're called to behold the glory of God. There is an eternal pleasure at hand when we behold God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. David knew that God had delivered him. God had told him this back in chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. It was the Lord speaking through the prophet when he said, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be a ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth." David knew this. David heard the word of the Lord, and he still asked the question, "Who am I?" Because he's overflowing, he's bursting with God's grace being lavished upon him. God had kept David. God had preserved David from the first appearing in Bethlehem when David was simply a shepherd boy brought in from the fields. God chose him according to His own goodwill and pleasure. Dale Ralph Davis said Bethlehem was only 6 miles from Jerusalem because David asked the question, "You've brought me thus far. Who am I? Who is my family? What is my family that you have brought me thus far?" 6 miles, Bethlehem to Jerusalem. But David, for David, that distance, according to Davis, meant 21 chapters and well over 10 years of danger, escapes, treachery, folly, despair, and slander. David knew through all that time and through all the travail that it was by the hand of God, by the grace of God, he had been brought thus far. And it caused him then to behold as he meditated on the word that had been revealed to him. And he saw the underlying grace that supported the truth of the revelation. He rejoiced, he beheld, he marveled. And he says, if this were not enough, If choosing me and my family was not enough, you've included a future. It says in verse 18 and 19. Verse 19. This future is a dynasty, but remember, this dynasty is a forever dynasty, a forever throne, and a forever kingdom. The next statement in verse 19, if that's not enough, it even goes a little bit farther. So he sees in verses 18 and the first part of 19 that God is blessing him. He can't believe it. He sees it's according to his grace. It moves him to sit in marvelous awe, beholding the glory of God. But then the revelation of God's truth and the recognition of the grace of God causes him to see there's even something greater in this covenant promise that God has made. Look what he says in verse 19, the last part of it. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? That phrase, is this your usual way of dealing with man? The word there is Torah. Torah. This is Torah. This is Torah of humanity. The NIV and other translations seem to have a difficult time with this. I read a lot of Walter Kaiser and what he had to say about it, and it was so uplifting because it makes the revelation so much clearer and it fits contextually. Many Hebrew scholars have said this is not a question. He's not asking the question, is this your usual way? And there's nothing wrong with the question. What he's asked is a good question. Is this your usual way of dealing with man? But when we see it and understand it as a statement, an exclamation, where he says, this the Torah of humanity, this the Torah of man, begins to be a little bit clearer. When we think of Torah, we think law. This is the law of humanity. But he sees it in context of this great blessing, and in the sense that there is this one coming who will be the fulfillment, who is the pinpoint laser beam bright end of this promise, being, as we know him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the greater David. And David exclaims, this promise, this covenant, the whole of it, the fullness of it, this, the law of man, the Torah of man. David sees that this covenant God has made with David and his house is spilling over to all people. So the word law, as we think about it, is also very broad. It's God's directive. It's God's destiny. Well, we know that through the law, no one will be declared righteous, because no human being can keep God's directives, God's destiny, perfectly. We are sinners. But the one coming, this, the fullness of the promise to David in this dynastic promise, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of man, was without sin. And Jesus said himself, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. When Jesus was coming to be baptized, he said, let it be so now that I may, that all righteousness may be fulfilled. Jesus Christ is the end of the law. In other words, he is the fullness of it. When you look at the law, you see the righteousness of God. And if you continue to look, there's only Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. This is messianic. When David says this, the Torah of humanity, he sees it as the fulfillment of the destiny of humanity, that God is drawing men to himself. The covenant that God made with David is greater than his own house. It spills over to all peoples. Every people, every tribe, every tongue, the nations will benefit. David recognizes the nations will benefit as God graciously acts in carrying out the promise to David. As God carries out the promise to David of a forever dynasty, of a forever throne, and a forever kingdom, he sees it benefits humanity. And there is not a human being on earth that could be that benefit to humanity save the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater David. the one expected through this covenant promise. And David sits before the Lord in awe because he gets it. He understands that God has established, is establishing a dynasty for him. And this dynasty is to be the mechanism that God uses to fulfill the promise that he made to Abram. He recognizes that the fulfillment of this promise is a person, a king, who is Savior, who is a blessing to the nations. And when God made covenant to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, the last part of verse 3 is where I want to focus. God says to Abram, through you, all the nations will be blessed. David, fast forwarding to David, he says, this, the Torah of man, of mankind. God's destiny for humanity is to behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, David bursts forth as he beholds the glory of God revealed through this covenant in the face of Christ Jesus. David calls it Torah, this the Torah, because it is the plan and prescription for God's kingdom, whereby the whole world will be blessed to this very day. It's a grant conferring powers, rights, privileges to David and to his seed for the benefit of humanity. And David glories in God for it. God gave David a vision. God gave David a vision of the gospel of God to the nations. David saw he was being blessed to be a blessing. This is where that statement comes from, I'm convinced. You and I have been blessed to be a blessing. We are partakers in the new covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ, wherein we have peace with God, and we delight in God, and we glory in God. We behold Him. We find eternal pleasures in God as we have been drawn near to Him through this new covenant. David knew he is blessed to be a blessing. We should remember we're blessed to be a blessing too. Blessed to be a blessing to the nations. This is the heart of missions. This passage of Scripture that we're looking at today, where David glories and he sees that Christ is the blessing to the nations that has been expected since Abram. We could even go back and say since Genesis 3:15, Christ is the fulfillment of this. And David looks forward by faith, seeing the accomplishment of this. And he's glad for the nations. He rejoices in God for the nations. I think so often we just want me to be blessed, my family to be blessed. Maybe we want our church to be blessed. But when was the last time you thought, oh, this covenant fulfilled in Christ is so great, the nations can be blessed. Pour money into missions. Send missionaries with this one message. Jesus Christ is both Savior and Lord. And the nations will be glad as they hear. Those who have ears to hear will hear. David gets it. And David marvels. He continues his prayer then in verses 20 and 21. He says, What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord. What can I say? You know your servant. And if our timeline that I suggested a couple weeks ago is correct, and chapter 7 happens after events that we read about in chapter 8 and following, even including David's adultery and murder in the latter chapters of 2 Samuel, then how much more weighty are these words? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord. But let's keep reading this, because he says, for the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. Oh, what more can David say? When God reveals his glory to his servants, There remains no self-exaltation, no self-excuses, no explaining away why we are the way that we are. The focus turns to God, and we're glad in it. This is why the gospel is for the nations. We preach Christ not so that people become the focus, but that there could be this turning away from ourselves unto the only righteousness of God, which has been imputed to those who believe. There's no room for self-exaltation when we see Christ. And so David acknowledges God's grace toward him, and he says, "For you know." This word "known," it would be better if they'd have written it like this: "For you have known your servant, O Lord." He acknowledges something that's profound. He says to God, the sovereign Lord, he says, "For you have chosen me, your servant. You have chosen your servant. You have selected your servant, not based on works of the man, but on God's grace. For the sake of your word," verse 21 said, "and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant." According to the grace of God, God made it known. Are you understanding the word today? It's because God has graciously opened your eyes to understand. If you're not smarter than the other guy, you may be in some ways. You're not dumber. Because if the Spirit of God is pleased to open your eyes to this great truth as He was to David, there's no greater wisdom, no greater knowledge to have than that which God imparts, that we might know Him better. And in knowing Him better, behold Him and His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. There is no knowing God apart from Jesus Christ. In other words, God has revealed His plan for His kingdom and will perform what He has promised. And David sees this and knows it. And God chooses to do it solely out of His goodwill and pleasure, according to His desire, not according to anything David did. The same goes with you and me, with the nations, as the gospel is preached, where God is pleased to open the eyes and give new life and brings faith. There will be a beholding of God's glory, be it in the United States of America in Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church or in a hut in Nepal. God will glorify Himself. Our passage began with the question, "Who am I?" in verse 18. And as David processed the magnitude of the promise, we see him in awe of the greatness of God. He says in verse 22, "How great you are." He started off with, "Who am I?" Now he concludes this part by saying, "How great thou art." He remembered the grace of God, and he came away declaring, "Only God is great. Only God is great. There is no God like you. There's no one like you. Only God is great." I ask a question of you now. Are you bored with God? Are you bored with God? David went and sat before God. He beheld and marveled in awe of the God of all grace as he considered the weight of the truth that God had revealed to him through Nathan the prophet. And it welled up as he meditated on the word of truth. It welled up into praise and glory and awe and wonder of God. When was the last time you sat before the Lord pondering where you were when He chose you, pondering what your destiny is now through faith in Jesus Christ? Where were you when He chose you and brought you into His kingdom, brought you under His reign, rule, and realm? If you are a Christian and you've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, let me tell you some good news today. You may live in a country where there is oppression by government leaders. You may live in a harsh circumstance, but make no mistake, though you do not see him now face to face, you have been brought into the kingdom of God under the reign and rule and realm of the Lord Jesus Christ. We long for his returning. He will come again. And when he comes again, we will see him visibly. And he will rule and reign visibly forever and ever and ever. Does this not stir you up? It's my goal to stir you up today. That would encourage you so that you would be encouraged to sit before the Lord, meditate on his word of truth as he's revealed it, and glory in the grace of God that has been made known to you through Jesus Christ. And as a result of this, that you would sit in awe and wonder, beholding the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our goal, one of our goals, must be for 2015 at Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church is to behold, keep Christ first and most, and together encourage one another on to behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.